Let's welcome Pastor Ryan to come and to minister God's word today.
Thank you, Pastor.
Oh, man, it's good to be here, yeah? Listen, I am a highly energetic person, so feel free to talk back and shout me down and whatever you do. And if you don't, yeah, I mean, you don't have to, whatever, but I'm a highly energized person, just giving you a heads up. Now, how many of you were here last time I was here, about a year and a half, 2 years ago? Anybody in the room? Oh, my goodness. Well, hello to you guys and everybody else. Hey, my name's Ryan. I'm glad to be here. I'll share just a little bit about who I am and what I do before I dive into the message. And then I've got a couple videos I'm going to show you, just testimonies to hopefully build some faith a little bit in the room of what God does. And but as Pastor said, I've been up here quite a few times now. I'm coming on 8 years. In fact, I should have pulled this open in my notes app. I'll do it tonight. I'll look between now and tonight. This, I think we're getting really close. Tonight might be my 100th sermon in Alaska. I actually don't know. We're getting really close to it. I know I was just in Petersburg about a month ago, and I was at like 97 or 98. So we might be coming up on 100 sermons in Alaska. And I've been here quite a few times. And it's been fun. We've seen God move in glory and great power. We've seen demons cast out. We've seen the sick healed. We've seen people called into ministry. I mean, just, it's been fun. And I think that's going to happen today as well. And so, but I pastor a church in St. Louis, Missouri. My wife and I and an incredible team of people started a church. Really, it's in city limits. And so it's a fun little urban environment. We don't even own our own building. We meet in what used to be a Lutheran church. It was built as a Lutheran church. And then as things happen in cities, it became a coffee shop, a really cool coffee shop. But then it's a Lutheran church again, and we rent it from them. So they have Sunday morning service. So our church meets on Saturday nights. And so we do a Saturday night service, and I have one of our pastors let me know last night was a great night. In fact, there were three people, I believe it was, had demons cast out of them in the city last night in our service. And so we had a good evening. We had a good evening, and I'm excited for today and this evening with you guys. And so God is so good. I'm just happy. I'm happy. So, you know, I want to talk to you guys this morning. We're going to go to Matthew 28, but I want to talk to you about the nature of who Jesus is. And to kind of help set the table for where we're going and hopefully build a little bit of faith, I'm going to show you a couple videos. And this morning, I'm going to talk slightly, like I said, about the nature of who Jesus is. But I want to minister to you this morning. And then this evening, I know that sometimes there's a disconnect between a Sunday morning crowd and an evening crowd. But I really do make an appeal to you, please come tonight. When I minister up here, when I come up here, it's not, I pastor a church and I travel and I minister in other environments about once a month on a regular basis. So I really don't need to come preach at another environment. So I'm not here for myself. I feel like Paul wrote in Romans, and he said, I long to come to you, right? And there's something in my heart that says I long to come. And it's not because I need another church service. I really don't. But there's a word that the Lord spoke over my life years ago before I ever came to Alaska. And that word was that God was going to send me to places or to a region, and he was going to place a mantle on my life, or a calling, if you will, to really redig wells of revival. And I don't believe that there's anything special about me. I believe I get a co-labor with you in that. Lend my strength to yours. And I know this is a church that God has used in recent years in some beautiful ways, and he's bringing so much health and life back in this environment. And I know that in years past, gone by, God has done deep things in this church. And I know that in Juneau, God's done deep things, and in Kenai, God's done deep things, and there's wells of revival throughout this state. And I believe that I'm standing in a well. And I believe that I have a calling to be here. And so tonight, I want to invite you back, because this morning I'm going to preach and minister to you. But I want to invite you back, because anybody that's here that's willing and would desire this, I want to pray for every single person that comes tonight. I want to lay hands on every single person, believing that God would bring fresh baptisms of the Holy Spirit, impartations of spiritual gifts, that there would be times of refreshing from the Spirit, that you would be filled to overflowing with the joy of God. And we're going to believe that there would just be a sweeping refreshing of the presence of God with waves of glory over His people. And so I know Sunday morning I'm interested in going to lunch as much as you are, but in the evenings there's a little bit of time to just go, not that I'm going to preach forever, but there's a little bit of time to go, all right, Holy Spirit, if you crash in and this is however it is, we are here to drink. And I believe there's something about drinking of the presence of God. He fills us to overflowing. There's something about our ability to drink of God's presence that is directly correlated to our ability to pour out God's presence. And so tonight, I want us to come saying, I'm thirsty. I'm ready to drink. But to kind of set the table for where I'm going this morning and eventually to tonight, I got a couple videos I want to show you. I pastor a church in St. Louis. We're seeing God do things in our local church, and so I have faith that God can do things in your local church. And I want to show the first video, if I could. This is a video of a young woman in our church. She's about 20 years old right now. I'll let her share her story. So if we could turn it up and hear it.
For a few years, I was actually molested. My testimony began when I was about 6 years old. For a few years, I was actually molested by a female family member, and that brought a lot of confusion to my life. And a lot of tormenting thoughts, tormenting dreams. And that's because a spirit of homosexuality actually attached to me. I didn't know that until I was saved and I had been delivered from that spirit, that I realized that I had actually received that from that encounter of trauma. And it was pretty terrible after that, after that happened when I was a child, because it also changed my view of myself and my own purity. But then after I got saved, not only did the Lord deliver me, but He also cleansed me emotionally, and He gave me a new sense of my identity, and He showed me my purity, and He just completely renewed my mind in this area. Of course, healing still needs to take place, more renewing, but it's nowhere near where it used to be. It's not the same. I can't look at the past the same because of the Lord, in this circumstance. But the last thing that happened, which I was not expecting at all, was the Lord moved me to compassion for my abuser. And He gave me the courage to actually, see them and, go up to them and forgive them. And then I got to share Jesus with them as well. And so that's my testimony.
So this is Isabella. Isabella came into our church very broken. She had been repeatedly molested and raped whenever she was a young girl. And as a result, she lived all of her teenage years in same-sex relationships. And she came into our church really broken, and she encountered the power of Jesus. And she not only was emotionally healed, she was delivered from an actual spirit. Sometimes, I don't think it's always a spirit, but oftentimes there are spirits that actually take advantage of trauma in our lives. There are spirits that take advantage of woundings and places of hurt in who we are. And the spirit took advantage of that, and it twisted her view of sexuality, and it twisted her view of relationships and what's healthy. And God completely delivered her, as you heard. And not only was she delivered, but God so filled her with His grace and with His power, she called the person who abused her, sat down with that person over lunch, released forgiveness, said, I forgive you for everything you did to me, and then preached the gospel to that person about how Jesus set her free and can heal them as well. Isn't that powerful? And I say that because statistically, this is not a word of knowledge, statistically there's people in this room that have a story like hers. Statistically, there's people in this room that have gone through abuse, and you maybe have unresolved things in your life, and you can be, you can walk with God. Jesus sat down with His disciples at the Last Supper, And one of the things he did is he said, I want to wash your feet. And of course, maybe you're familiar with the story. Peter says, no. And Jesus says, yes. Peter goes, well, listen, if you're going to wash my feet, man, dunk me here. Wash all of me, right? I'm like Peter in this sense. I'm like, oh, listen, if you're going to do this, all of me. And Jesus says, I don't need to do that. You're clean. But your feet, you know, sometimes when it comes to deliverance, people get confused. Possession, oppression. And I'm not going to dive into all that today. But what I'm going to say is, you can be clean. You can walk with God, but also your feet can be dirty. There's some things that God's purified you, sanctified you, but there's some things in life that you've walked through. And there's some of you in this room, perhaps, you have a story like Isabella's, where there's some things that have happened in your heart that were not your fault, that were done against you. And Jesus wants to wash your feet today. He wants to wash off things where you're carrying the residue of a time past. And it's not that you're not saved. You are, if you are. But he wants to cleanse all of you, not just all of you, but the feet, things you've gone through. I want you to watch this video. This video actually is from Juneau, Alaska, so not too far relatively from here. And so this is from Juneau, and I want you to check this out. This is one of God's healing power.
My name's Sarah, and I've just been here soaking in the presence with Ryan, and I just wanted to share a little testimony. I came up to the altar, not for healing, but just to be refreshed, and I came up, and when Ryan laid his hand right on my head, instantly, like tingles and like this electricity came over my head and went all the way down to the top of my top lip, and then it started to go back up my face all the way to the back, and when it did, it also brought complete feeling back to my face, which isn't sound super significant, but 11 years ago I had a brain injury and some facial reconstruction surgery, and so I don't have feeling. But I could feel tears, and I could feel my glasses sitting on my cheeks. It was just a beautiful reminder that God sees me in this moment.
And so, do you have feeling now?
Yeah.
You have feeling now?
Yeah.
So you did get the feeling back. Mm-hmm. That's pretty wild. I love that.
I love this story. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. So she came forward. She just got on her knees, and I didn't know what was going on. I just blessed what the Lord was doing in her. And you heard her story. And so when she was younger, she was in a car accident, and she looks beautiful. You'd have no idea. I had no idea that she had reconstruction surgery and some plastic surgery done. She looks fantastic. But because of that, she had no feeling. And so she got up and she went over to her husband, and he kissed her. She had her kids kiss her cheeks, and she could feel their kisses for the first time. She had never felt her husband kiss her cheek before. She had never felt her kids kiss her cheek before. But Jesus restored the nerves in her face. So I'm telling you, God can do, he can do miracles, and he does. These are not things from 20 years ago. These are not things from 50 years ago. These are things that are happening now. These are things that are happening now. I'm telling you, I'll share some more testimonies. I've got more videos. Maybe I'll show them tonight, but I want to preach. So I'm not going to share, we'll hold off on the other videos maybe till this evening. Let's go to this. I'm telling you, God, my faith is built. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read out of the ESV version. Some of you, I think on the screens, the New King James, so it's going to be slightly different sounding from how I'm reading, but it's okay. It's the same stuff. Matthew 28, verse 16, it says this. Now Jesus, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority. Can you say all authority? All right, I want you to say that one more time. All authority. All authority. So Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth. So not just spiritual authority in heaven, but all authority, heaven and earth. All authority have been given to me. Go therefore. This is really important. Our ability to go is tied to his authority. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all nations and make disciples of all nations, rather baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I commanded you. Switch out microphones here with this. All right, so he says, go therefore to all nations. And so I want you to know, some people are always waiting on an impression of the Holy Spirit before they do anything. I was at Kaladi's Coffees over by Cars this morning, right? And so I was at Kaladi, and I went in, and I sat down and pulled out my computer to look over some things I was going to speak on today. And I see the guy next to me. I felt no impression from the Holy Spirit. But I began to go, hey, man, what are you reading? And I asked him what he's reading. I began to talk, and I began to engage him with the gospel, begin to share Jesus. I'm telling you guys that we don't have to wait for impressions because we have a word that comes from a place of authority. So go therefore into all nations and baptize people. Now, Jesus has all authority. What does that mean? Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says this, that Jesus, say Jesus, all right, Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them and him. So God had put all these spiritual things to open shame. He disarmed them, and he put these things to open shame by triumphing over them through the cross of Jesus Christ, through what Jesus had done. Now, we had just sang a song a few minutes ago, and in that song, we sang these lyrics, your name is life. We said your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. How many of you have ever heard of something called cognitive dissonance? Has anybody heard of cognitive dissonance? All right, y'all know what that is. It's when our behavior does not align with our belief systems. So a simple example would be somebody says, I do not believe you should smoke. And then they're smoking like a pack a day, right? There's cognitive dissonance. And I've been around enough to see that cognitive dissonance has become a true issue in the church, where there are believers, but yet they're unbelieving believers. You know, where we have this grid theologically that God heals the sick, but practically we don't apply it into our lives other than maybe a church service where we'll say, hey, if you're sick, I want to pray with you. But I'm telling you, when we, you know, what's in you is going to be revealed by what comes out of you. Jesus said, out of the abundance of what? The heart, the mouth speaks. So when you have somebody that comes to you and you begin to, whether it's in church or in family or in work, and they say, hey, I just got diagnosed with cancer. All right. What's in you is going to come out of you. What's in you will be what comes out of you. And so how many of you know your language tells on what's happening inside of here? Your language tells. So when your language begins to shift, you know something in your heart is shifting. In other words, a good way to put this is if your language is, I need to go read my Bible, I need to go have devotions, that's your language, I need my Bible time, I need my devotional time, that's not bad. That's good. But when people begin to say, I need to go be with Jesus, it's an indication that something has shifted. The language tells that there's a shift inside of here. So when it's not just about reading the text, but it's about being with him who authored the text and that the text is about, something's shifting. When you hear from somebody, there's been a diagnosis of cancer, and the first words of your mouth are compassionate, that's good. I'm sorry. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. That's not bad. But there's something telling when the first words of your mouth are, we need to pray for you. You see, what's in you is going to come out of you. Compassion should flow, but there's something greater than compassion, and that's truth. And there's a truth that Jesus heals. And when that belief system is in me, it's going to come out of me every time I'm presented with something in opposition to the truth. So when I'm presented with sickness, when I'm presented with whatever life shows at me, the truth that's been buried in my heart will come out of me. And so we gotta become believing believers. And the scriptures say that our enemy has been disarmed. And there's a lot of believers that treat the enemy as an enemy that has weapons of mass destruction. But he's a disarmed enemy. And so I want to talk to you about this. Now, First John 3:8. So we have all authority. We have an enemy who's been disarmed. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says it this way. The Son of Man, that's Jesus. The Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. Can you say destroy? So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Say it again, destroy. All right, I want you to say it like another time, like you believe it. Destroy. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. All right, now how many of you know that sickness is not the work of God? Oh, come on now. Like, sickness, it might be the work of the devil. It might just be the work of a fallen world. It might not be that. It just could be we're born into a world that's cursed by sin. But listen, it is not the work of God. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. How many of you know depression is not the work of God? Come on, like, how many of you know brokenness from abuse, from father to son abuse, mother to daughter abuse, from betrayal from friends, from divorce? Brokenness is not the work of God. How many of you know that, right? These things are not the work of God. How many of you know that whenever we're living life and we're living because, if this is you, I'm not picking on you, I promise. But if we're living life self-medicating or medicating from the diagnosis of a doctor because we have so much anxiety, that is not the work of God. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Come on. Like, he came to destroy it. He didn't come to slightly dismantle it. He didn't come to kind of loosen a couple, bolts and nuts so it doesn't work as well. No, he came to absolutely obliterate the devil's works. And this is something that we need to get into our hearts. Now, I want to talk this morning about this very thing, Jesus the Destroyer. Because this is who he is. There's a lot of people, when I say Jesus, because I want to reframe the narrative, right? When we say destroyer, a lot of people immediately go John 10:10, and we think of the devil as the destroyer. And the devil was the destroyer till Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. So I want to reframe the narrative here, because there's a lot of people, they would be comfortable. There's many who would say Jesus, they know him as Jesus the Savior. They know him as Jesus the Healer, perhaps. They know him as Jesus the Friend, Jesus the King. But man, I want to introduce us to Jesus, the Destroyer, the one that we can walk into any situation with, not with hope in our hearts, but with faith in our hearts. Because how many of you know, hope is beautiful, but faith is a substance, right? And so something that we can walk into in any situation that confronts us, we have an unshakable faith in our heart that Jesus destroys the devil's works. I get so excited about it, man. I get so excited about it. And so Jesus is the destroyer. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4:18, all right? It says this. I'm going to read from Luke 4. Jesus is gone. He's been preaching. He's come out of the wilderness and where he's been tempted by the devil. And he sits down. He opens up. And he's in a synagogue. And he opens up a scroll. And he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And it says this. Let's start in verse 16, actually. He says, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, as was his custom, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is what I want to look at. Because he has, what's the word? He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I love good old Jesus. Now listen. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me too. How many of you guys know that the anointing, now first, let's just pause for a second. The anointing, what is the anointing? That's a super churchy word. The word anointing, if I could boil it all down and distill it to one simple, easy, very, very, very probably too simplistic definition, it would be this. Anointing means to smear. All right? And so when we see the anointing in the Bible, what we're looking at, when Jesus says he has anointed me, the Spirit of God is upon me and he has anointed me, he is saying that I have been smeared with the Holy Spirit. That God has taken the oil of heaven and just smeared, rubbed that oil all over my life, all over who I am. That's what anointing is, to be smeared. And so when we talk about the anointing in church, don't you like that word? That's just fun to say, smeared, smeared, smeared. It's just fun. There's something about it, smeared. But when we say that, we're saying, I have been smeared with the oil of heaven. And And when the presence of God, when the oil of heaven, when the person of the Spirit doesn't just touch us but is smeared all over our lives, it's not so we can simply fall over or laugh or shake. It's unto a purpose. He has anointed me to proclaim. So I want you to see that the anointing has a purpose. That here is Jesus, and he's been sent by God for a purpose, and God has smeared him with the dove of heaven, the oil of heaven, for a purpose to proclaim good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to proclaim freedom to those who have been bound, to proclaim this is the time of God's favor. And so the anointing has a purpose. This is why Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good works, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So once again, we see the anointing was not just connected with a feeling, but the anointing that rested upon Jesus had a purpose to it. And its purpose was Jesus went around doing good works, and then it defines good works, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The anointing actually has a purpose to it. Now, this is really important for us to get, because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, right? I mean, Jesus is not in Jerusalem right now, and he's not in Wasilla right now. He is at the right hand of the Father. And when we look at the upper room discourse at John 14:15-16, Jesus says something really interesting to his disciples who are in that room with him. He says, "It is to your advantage that I am leaving you." He was telling them he was about to go. "It's to your advantage that I'm leaving you." Well, they're probably like, "Why?" And he goes, "For when I go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, he comes." And so I think we should take advantage of our advantage. We actually have an advantage. So we have an enemy who's disarmed, and we have an advantage. So it's not just a disarmed enemy, it's an advantage that we've received. It's to your advantage I go, for when I go, the Spirit will come. So we have an advantage in this life. We're not handicapped in this life. We got the one up. We're actually advanced in this game. And I want you to capture this, because the Spirit, the oil of heaven, he longs that your life would carry the fragrance of his oil all over you, that you would live smeared. And when Jesus ascended, the ministry of Jesus did not ascend with him. The ministry of Jesus has continued in the earth. So in the earth today, the sick are still being healed. In the earth today, those who are addicted and bound are still being set free. In the earth today, those who have felt powerless are being liberated and brought into a place of identity and where they know they are powerful. In the earth today, these things are continuing to happen. The blind see, the deaf hear. We had at our conference an individual that was born colorblind. They had never seen the full color scale that you and I get to see if you're not colorblind in the room. They'd never seen that. And we never even prayed for the individual. It was in worship, and they were in the room. And this was a moment in worship where people were being intoxicated by God's outpouring of love. They're laughing and falling, and nobody's praying for one of them. Nobody's praying for anybody. There's a sovereign goodness of God that was falling on the room. And this person was skeptical because they had never seen it, and they hated it. And they were skeptical. They were there because their wife made them come, figure, right? And so that's why they were there. And they closed their eyes, because we have our logo for this conference meeting, the Holy Spirit conference, is really colorful. And they closed their eyes, and it's up on the screen. And when they open their eyes, it gets really blurry, and then it gets clear. And whenever it got clear again, they were able to see in full color. And they had to leave the room because they were overstimulated by all the color that they saw. Like, I'm telling you, like, God is opening the eyes of the blind. We had a woman every first and third Tuesday of the month. We have Gatekeeper's Prayer. It's what we call it. It's 1 hour, 60 minutes of intercessory prayer. We don't have worship. We don't have preaching. We don't have teaching. And we don't have prayer stations. We come in and we just pray for an hour. It's prayer. It's intercessory prayer. And in the middle of intercessory prayer, her ear, she had been deaf in one of her ears for 25 years. Her ear opens up. Like, I'm telling you, these things happen today. These things happen. Oh, you're not excited enough. These things happen today. The ministry of Jesus has not finished. And the ministry of Jesus is being carried out by the Holy Spirit today. It's not stopped. So here in Alaska, I was ministering and there was a young woman who had previously had some major issues, and she had to have surgery and had to have one of her ovaries removed. And in the meeting, I was unaware of this, but she had filled 6 pads worth of blood, full of blood within 1 hour. That's a major problem, right? And so she was preparing herself to go to the ER. This was in Juneau. She's preparing herself to go to the ER in Juneau. And in the moment, I had a word of knowledge that the Lord was healing somebody of a hormonal issue. She went to the restroom and checked herself, and all blood had dried up. She's from Petersburg. This was at a service in Juneau, but she lives in Petersburg. I was just with them about a month ago. She's still fully healed of that. Like God is doing these things in the earth today. There was another person, absent seizures. Absent seizures are just very quick, short things. And she was having upwards of 15 seizures a day. And in one moment, God touched her. And in that moment, she was healed. She didn't even know she was healed until the next day when she stopped having seizures. She didn't feel anything other than God's presence upon her. And she was completely healed of all absent seizures. There was an individual, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was in Indianapolis, Indiana, and there was an individual, he had a brain injury. The brain injury caused him to have a stutter. When I asked him his name, he said, Jacob, right? And I said, what's going on? And he began to tell me. And he was there. He could not walk on his own. It wasn't just a stutter. He had a stutter, but he also had uncontrollable muscle spasms from a brain injury. He had to go to physical therapy 4 times a week. All right. Well, physical therapy 3 times a week, speech therapy 1 a week. So he was going to therapy 4 times a week, and he lived in Peru, Indiana, and he would go to Indianapolis for some of the therapy sessions. He would go to Fort Wayne for the other ones. And in every bit of 30 seconds, God completely healed him. He left the building taking the earplugs that he had to dampen noise. His sunglasses came off. The earplugs came out. He walked without any aid, and he was able to talk with no problems. Like, I'm telling you, God does these things. And that's just a few weeks ago. There's a lady, I'll show her video tonight. She had a growth the size of a softball. We have pictures of it. I'll show the video tonight. She had a growth the size of a softball on her knee, and it disappeared. She didn't even know it disappeared till she just rested her hand on her knee and she felt it was gone. Like, Jesus is doing this stuff today. He is doing this stuff today. There was a woman in North Dakota that I prayed with. She was a lady. She was abused by her father, and she hated him because of it. She had hatred in her heart towards her father because of the abuse that took place. And over the course of time, the presence of God throughout the whole service, she was in the back. She just laid on the floor, and she actually had a wheelchair. She could get up and walk for short distances, but not very far because she had severe scoliosis. And she laid on the floor in the back, and she began to scream at the top of her lungs. And it scared the whole room. It scared me. I was like, oh, whoa. She began to scream at the top of her lungs, and then she began to scream, and then she began to scream, I forgive him, I forgive him, I forgive him. And her back began to straighten out. She's not fully healed of scoliosis, but it straightened out enough that she can walk without a wheelchair nearby anymore. Like, God brought like deep, serious inner healing that resulted in a physical manifestation of healing. There is a young woman in our youth ministry, Maddie Lynch is her name. She was supposed to have ear surgery because she had a hole in her eardrum, and Jesus healed her eardrum, and she did not have to have that surgery. Like, I'm telling you, these things are normal. They're normal. They're normal. It's not rare. And one of the things that we have to break in our mentality is that it's rare. And one of the things we have to break in our mentality is that God moving in power with signs and wonders is somehow tied to a super holy person that has microphones and travels or whatever it may be. That's not true. God doesn't move through professionals. He moves through sons and daughters. And when you got saved, listen, God, Lord, help me. All right, when you gave your life to Jesus, did you understand theologically how that happened? Did you know there were 7 theories of the atonement? No, most of you, probably none of you. You were born again because you heard and you believed. God does not move through your understanding. He moves through your belief.
And many of us have been totally disillusioned by religion or academics. And I love to study them. But listen, we've been disillusioned to think that God's ability to move through us depends somehow on our ability to be holy or our ability to understand the ways of God or our ability. But what God looks for in your heart is belief. He attaches himself to belief. And even the coming of the Spirit, you know, the coming of the Spirit is not solely placed, and he responds to hunger, but it's not solely coming because you were hungry and you cried out for 20 minutes, come, 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 and there's a place for that. But the coming of the Spirit was not him coming to your plea. It was him coming because the Father promised he would. The Father promised he would come. And we have to shed off an orphan mentality that somehow causes us to believe that the river of God's Spirit flooding through our lives and our churches and our communities is tied to our behavior, anything beyond belief. You know, you can live in sin and still see God move. So God's movement is not an indicator of his approval of your life. It's an indicator that his Spirit and his gospel are present. Now that one will throw some people for a loop. But that's why you can have people that have large ministries like Ted Haggard that see God's movement of power all throughout their ministry, but they're living in secret sin. Because God's power being demonstrated, or Jimmy Swaggart, God's power being demonstrated is not tied to your character. It's tied to his promises and his word. So where belief is, you're going to see the stuff. This is why we have to be careful, side note, not to put people into positions of power just because they're moving in God's Spirit. This is why church authority, according to the scriptures, is actually character-based, not gifting-based. But that's a whole nother message that we're not going to go into because it's not the point of today. Lord, help me. Golly. All right. So the anointing has a purpose. All right, I got to share this one, my last little testimony, and I'm going to share some thoughts and pray for people. There's a man in our church, his name is Bob. Bob is, I don't know, he's probably 72, 73 years old. He's a professor at university, brilliant mind, one of the smartest people I know. And Bob had a student who just moved here from Iran about 8 months ago, and she's studying to get her graduate, and so she's in his class, and she has had constant ankle pain, and constant ankle pain. She's Muslim, and Bob says, "Do you mind if I pray for your ankle?" And so he says, "No." She said, "No, it's fine." He says, "I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus, who's God," and he prays for her ankle, and God, Jesus, heals her ankle. She's blown away. She has not walked on her ankle with no pain in quite a while. So she said, so Bob says, "How about you come to church with me on Saturday night?" And so I see this couple walking with Bob and Vivica, and I'm like, "Wow, they're really, they don't, you know, Bob and Vivica are a beautiful, you know, African American couple, and this couple's young and very Middle Eastern, you know." And so I'm like, "Who are these people? They're obviously not related. Like, they're walking together, like they know each other, smiling." And so I'm excited to hear what's going on, and Bob tells me what's going on. And they're not born again. They're not saved. But they're curious because Jesus healed her ankle. So they come to church that night. And that night, the anointing begins to come in the room. And I'm praying, and a few people start to fall to the floor. And Bob pulls her by the hand and just brings her to the front. He doesn't ask her permission or anything like that. And so I just grab her hand. And as I grab her hand and hold her hand, she begins to shake. And then she begins to fall over, and she just sits on the ground for about 20 minutes, shaking, crying, and weeping as she experiences the Father's love for her. We baptized them 2 weeks ago, her and her husband. We baptized them. They renounced the God of Islam. They renounced that, and they gave their lives to Jesus full on. Like, I'm telling you. And that salvation was not the fruit of a pastor. That salvation was the fruit of a college professor who loves Jesus. Like, God wants to move in our lives, and the anointing has a purpose. And there's some of you here, you have been bound, and there is an anointing, there is a presence, and it's not mystical, it's not some energy, it is the person of the Spirit, and he is here, and he has smeared my life, pastors, all across this room, he has smeared people with oil that you that you would be set free of the works of the devil. Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil, and that has not ended. John chapter 7, Jesus, if you want to come up and play and strum the guitar, you're more than welcome to. But John chapter 7, Jesus is, he's in a festival, and he stands up in a loud voice. He says, anyone who comes to me and drinks will never thirst again. He said, if you are thirsty, come and drink. If you are thirsty, see, Jesus, I love the worship of this church because you sing so many songs that actually were worship. There's a lot of churches I go to, and they don't know how to worship. They sing songs of declaration, songs of prayer, and it's not that those are bad things, but there's something about worship that's actually worship. And I love that this church really does get that. And Jesus said, come to me and drink. You see, Jesus is not just the refreshing water that satisfies us, but he is the well that we must go to. So listen, this church is a beautiful place, but this church is not your well. Jesus is your well. And you, if you want to drink of the water, you can come into this house and get the overflow of the ministry team that's here. But if you really want to be filled to overflowing, you must go to the well and drink. And he is the well, and he is the water. And Jesus said, come to me, anyone who thirsts, come to me and drink. And then what's he say? And he says, and out of your innermost being, out of your belly, out of your spirit, man, will flow what? Rivers of living water. So the flowing of the river of God in your life is connected to your ability to come to him and drink. The river is the Spirit. And he said this in John 7. He was speaking of the Spirit who was to come. So your ability to flow in the things of the Spirit is directly connected to your ability to come to the well, who is Jesus, and drink from him. The Spirit is only accessed through Jesus, by Jesus. And I'm telling you, if we want to be successful... Now here. We were in Alaska, so there's rivers all over the place, and they're beautiful and all that stuff, but especially as the snow melts in the mountains, what happens is the rivers get wider, they begin to move a little faster, and something happens that with rivers carry within them, as their banks widen, and even every springtime, there's channels that are carved into the rocks, and over 10, 15 years, the course of the river can slightly begin to change its path a little bit at times, right? And so there's something about rivers that carry in the river itself the ability to actually reshape the environment it flows through. And so when Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, you got to know something. You have something in you that carries within it the ability to reshape the environments you go into. So we're not simply going, oh God, it's only in your sovereign power that revival come. It's recognizing that revival moves in our cities when we come to the well and we drink and we drink and we drink and we drink, because out of this thing, out of this spirit, out of this place right here will flow rivers of living water. So what happens is when you find somebody who needs healing, rivers of healing flow. When you find somebody who needs freedom from heaviness and sorrow and abuse, rivers of healing will flow. When you find somebody who's been depressed, rivers of healing will flow. Rivers of joy will flow. Rivers of encouragement will flow. Rivers of faith will flow. Rivers, not river, rivers, streams. And listen, these streams make glad the people of God. There is a stream that will make glad God's people. There is a river that flows that will make glad, make merry the hearts of men. Why is it that Jesus' first miracle at Canaan was turning water into wine? And I think we could go through a couple, but I'm not going to go through all those for the sake of time. But I would propose one of them is to make merry the hearts of men. He was saying, I am here to cheer up your heart. There is a stream that makes glad the hearts of people. Oh, Lord, help me. We're coming up on noon, so I need to close this thing down and pray for some people. Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. My speech and my message, they were not implausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstrations of the Spirit and a power. Why is this important? Why preach the cross? Why preach the cross? Why preach the cross? Why is the cross important? Because if Jesus can overcome a cross, he can overcome anything. If he can overcome a cross, he can overcome sin. If he can overcome a cross, he can overcome your addiction. If he can overcome a cross, he can overcome your fear. If he can overcome a cross, he can overcome your sickness. This is why Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:20, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It is a matter of power. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus said, listen, I want you to go and wait. I want you to wait for the promise of my Father to come upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The power of God, the flowing of the river, the purpose of the anointing, these things are not just an expression to validate the gospel. They're not signs that say it's real. They are the gospel. The gospel is healing. The gospel is deliverance. They don't validate it. They are the expression of it. So, my last verse, and then we're going to just receive for a moment and let the Lord move. How many of you are familiar with John 3:16? Anybody? Right? For God so loved, right? God so what? Loved. He so loved who? The world. That he gave his one and only son. Whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How many of you believe that God loves you? Right? How many of you know Romans 5:5? Somebody know Romans 5:5? Romans 5:5, it's similar to John 3:16. It's just a little bit different. Because Romans 5:5 is about the love of God as well. But it takes a different approach to it. Because Romans 5:5 says God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. How many know there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge? Yeah? There's a difference between what's in here and what's here. And so I would propose to you, there's a lot of people that know God loves them intellectually, but not in their hearts. In other words, they know, well, God loves the world, and that's the world, and I'm in the world, so God loves me. I know God loves me. I know it. God loves me because he loves the world. God so loved the world. I'm in the world. He loves me. But there's something that's different when you experience Romans 5:5 and not just John 3:16. Because there's something that happens when you experience that the love of God was poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. There's something that changes at the pouring out of God's love into your heart through the person of the Spirit. Something changes everything. Because when you know you're loved, not intellectually, but here, when you know you're loved and you've experienced that love, something happens when you see the person that used to be your enemy and you begin to love them. Not because of your own power, not because of your source or an ability in you to work up a feeling of love, but because you've had the love of the Father poured into your heart and you know the way he loves you, not here, but here. It's transformed you. It's changed you. It's satisfied you. It's filled you. And that love has so filled you, so satisfied you, so transformed you, so changed you that how I know how much he loves me. So when I see them, I know they've got to get what I've got. I know he loves them too. They might drive me crazy. That's why they need this love even more. I know. And what happens is we become believers, not unbelieving believers, but believing believers when we experience Romans 5:5 and not John 3:16. Because what happens is when if I experience God's love for me, I know if I can get you to experience his love, I believe I've experienced, I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. You don't have to convince me he's good. I've tasted and I've seen. And when I've tasted and I've seen, there's something that happens where I have a confidence that gets carried into any place where that needs breakthrough. I have confidence here. I have confidence here. And the Romans 5:5 outpouring of God's love through the person of the Holy Spirit accomplishes what Paul writes about in Galatians 4:6, which says what? When the Spirit's been poured into you, when you've received the Spirit, you've received the Spirit, what happens? It's by that Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, there's a lot of people that don't know God as Dad. They have no idea. They know it intellectually and theologically, but they've never in prayer said Father. They've never in prayer said Dad. They've never emotionally come to Him as a Dad. Because everything about God is God, not Father. But it's Romans 5:5 that leads to Galatians 4:6 that I go, Father? And so when I see somebody that I disagree with, when I see somebody in pain, when I see them, I'm not approaching them with theological knowledge. I'm approaching them with a heart full of love. And I go, all right, Dad, let's see the stuff. Let's see. God moves through sons and daughters, not professionals. His Spirit comes upon sons and daughters, not theologians. I mean, they get included in the mix when they're sons and daughters, but He's not looking for preachers, theologians, expositors, commentators. He's looking for family. And He's going to adopt you. And in the process of adoption, He wants to anoint you. And that anointing is going to come upon you and is going to accomplish several things. But one of them is a work inside of you. And then another one is a work through you. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I'm hungry. You're hungry. We're going to pray for a moment. And I really do. It's going to be fun. I want to invite, please, every person that is hungry. And I'll even go as far as to say, if you're in this room and you are skeptical, please come. If you're in the room and you doubt, please come. Jesus was never afraid of doubt or skeptics. He did rebuke unbelief, but doubt was an invitation. We look at doubt and we get afraid of it. Jesus looks at doubt and He sees a seed of faith. So there's a little bit of belief in there. You're just not so sure. You're just not so sure. He's okay with you're not so sure. He'll fill in the stuff to make you sure. So if you're skeptical or you're doubtful, come. And I'm going to pray in faith. And we're going to ask the Spirit to come. And I just believe that, honestly, there's going to be a sweeping refreshing of the presence of God. But right now, I want you to just hold your hands to receive for a moment. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus for every individual in this place. I pray even now, as I've spoken on various things about your ability to destroy, that you, not just your ability, but who you are, the nature of you as the one who destroys the works of the devil. I pray for high places of demonic strongholds that have been built up and raised up in people's minds. I thank you that you've given us weapons that are not carnal, but they're divine for the purpose of pulling down those strongholds. So I thank you that even now, for people in this room that have just believed, well, this is a struggle I have, I'll never overcome this sin, it's just my thorn in the flesh, it's just something I'm doing. People that have struggled with, well, even if it's minor aches and pains or if there's terminal things, I thank you that even strongholds of wrong belief systems that I'm meant to just listen, these things be brought down in the name of Jesus and be just receive the truth of Jesus, the Son of Man has come to destroy the works of the devil. And so, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would release the anointing across this room right now to even begin to destroy the devil's works. I pray that there would be people in this room that have perhaps come in that have been addicted to substances, people that have come in that have been addicted to things online, that people have come in that perhaps have been really pessimistic in their thinking and they have low self-worth or value or identity. They struggle with depression or self-image. God, I pray even now in the name of Jesus that you would begin to touch places of those hearts, Lord, bringing emotional healing, places where perhaps there is unauthorized touch or abuse, that you would begin to step into those places and begin to bring healing even now, destroying and dismantling the devil's works, that it would not be able to torment them and it would not be able to harass them any longer. Father, I pray for healing to begin to flow. I pray for healing in bodies in the name of Jesus. I pray for healing in nervous systems, healings in eyesight, healings in hips, healings in knees, autoimmune disease, skin diseases in the name of Jesus. I just pray healing all across this room. We curse sickness. We curse disease in the mighty name of Jesus. We curse sickness and disease in the mighty name of Jesus. We curse sickness and disease in the mighty name of Jesus. I just speak right now against hormonal issues that have caused you to feel like I'm losing my mind and I just don't know what I'm going to do. In the name of Jesus, we curse hormonal issues in the name of Jesus. That your thyroid issues in the name of Jesus. I feel like that's a word of knowledge for somebody. You've had a thyroid issue, and in fact, I'm going to take a risk here. It's even about 3 years, maybe about 3 years ago. Either you found out 3 years ago or symptoms began to increase 3 years ago. There's some symptoms that have been harming you, and about 3 years ago, there's some things with your thyroid that just began to amp up either for the first time or just dramatically increased with physical issues. If that's you, just lift your hand, raise your hand. I want to see who that is in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you up here. I just want to pray for you. In the name of Jesus, thank you. I see in the name of Jesus. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Healing over your body right now in Jesus' mighty name. Healing over your body in the name of Jesus. Healing over your body in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you can come and you can undo the devil's works. You come and you destroy the devil's works. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. And I pronounce a blessing over you. As the people of God, I pronounce a blessing over you. I pronounce Psalm 23 over you, that you walk with the Lord, your shepherd, that he would lead you into green pastures beside still waters, that he anoints your head with oil and he fills your cup to overflowing. Hallelujah. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Now, I'm willing to hang out this morning and pray for anybody who wants to receive individual prayer. I'm totally willing, Pastor. I'm going to give you the microphone and we can go wherever you want. I want to honor the people. I want to honor you guys. I'm a pastor and I know what it's like to have kids that need to be picked up, lunches. I get it. I'm a pastor. I get it. But I'm also willing to stay and minister. If you have specific need, I want to pray for you. Specific prayers. This is not a sermon to hear and encourage you and go home. I'm telling you, Jesus destroys the work of the devil. And I believe that I'm going to go home back to St. Louis with testimonies of physical healings, of emotional healings. I'm going to go back to St. Louis, to my home, and I'm going to be able to share, especially after tonight, testimonies of fresh baptisms and impartations and infillings and overflowings, whatever your language is that you like to use. I believe that tonight, I just put it this way, you're going to be overcome with the glory of the Lord. I really do. So I bless you in the name of Jesus. Pastor.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.